be that guy, but, you know, it's time to find your seats and stop fellowshipping. But we're glad you're enjoying the company of one another and seeing people that have been away or who are back from the South. And we're glad you're all here, and we're glad you're part of our worship service. We are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of 2 Corinthians. This morning we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So I encourage you and invite you to join me there in 2 Corinthians in your copy of God's Word. If for some reason you don't have one with you, paper, electronic, any other shape or form, under one of the chairs in front of you, there's a brown cover book, and you'll find 2 Corinthians on page 734. Last week, Caleb preached in my place, where actually he was responsible to preach, not in my place, but that's part of his training, his experience. And I just want to, before we jump into that, Caleb's just about two-thirds done with his program, his internship, his education. And so we are thinking and praying hard about how the next steps for Caleb. And so I want you to be praying about that so that he and Katie and the kids know, but also what role that might mean for us. We're not clear on that, but we want to understand what God has for him and for us as a church. But he's got about a little over a year left, and he will be graduated, and his internship will be done. So he challenged us last week about seeking joy in the midst of conflict, seeking joy in the midst of conflict. And he said to do that, we need to respond uncommonly, supernaturally, you might say, like Paul. And one of the ways we do that is by serving, like acting like a servant, having a proper view of ourself, and doing what is best or doing what would benefit the other person, not what would benefit us. And we seek joy in that. In that way, we seek joy in hope, through hope. What are we looking forward to in the midst of conflict? Are we looking forward to getting even, getting our pound of flesh, making that other person pay for whatever they did, or winning the argument? Or are we looking forward to and thinking about, how do I please God? How do I glorify God in the midst of this? And the idea of conflict is going to come up again today in our passage. Caleb also said we're not supposed to add things to the situation that are unhelpful, unbiblical, ungodly. And we're supposed to look forward not to getting even, but to the gospel, knowing that it can change lives, it can bring hope, and it will change hearts as well. In the midst of conflict, do you and I tear down others, or do we do something else? Do we glorify God? Caleb made this statement last week, and I hope that you wrote it down. I'm going to quote it, and if I get it wrong, Caleb will tell me tomorrow during staff meeting. Even if I am right, that does not give me the right to do what is wrong. Even if I'm right, that does not give me the right to do what is wrong. What did God speak to you about last week? About seeking joy in conflict, about your choices. Do you need to do it through serving, through hope, what you're putting your hope and trust in, what you're looking forward to, or how you treat others in the midst of conflict? So that's what Caleb challenged us with last week. And I did not take any extra words out of here, so we're going to just give a kind of a rehearsal, and then whatever Caleb had gone, I think, is the same things I had gone. So you might be in pretty good shape. But we're going to go through this verse. This is verses plural, that we're working on, and we're going to say it once together, and then I'll remove a few words. And just so you're warning, we probably won't get all the words off by the time we reach the summer. We're going to take a break and come back. So you're going to have to work over the summer school to make sure you're ready when we come back in the fall and finish up 2 Corinthians. So here we go. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. All right, so here we go. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the body of Jesus, the life of Jesus, also may be manifested in our body. So I'm still working on it. So good job. You guys are doing better than me. As we begin this morning thinking about the next section, and I mentioned it's going to be talking about conflict, but before we get to that, I want you to think about what makes you say that person is strong or that person is weak. This person's strong, that person's weak. Well, physically, we can look at people and we can make a pretty good evaluation. If they're built like Eddie Corbell, we're probably going to say they're pretty strong. If they're a little more small and petite and skinny, maybe not so strong. It's pretty simple physically to make that judgment. But what about other types of strength? Mental strength, intellectual strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength. What makes me think that person's intellectually strong or that person's emotionally weak or that person's spiritually strong or that person is mentally weak? What makes us think that? There's a lot of other things that come into play. It's not just looking at them and making an evaluation. We can think about, or we might think about, well, what have they experienced in their life? What kind of hardships? What have they gone through? What have they had difficulties with? What have they had trials about? What have they experienced? What have they been challenged by? But then when we know that information, we have to ask this question. When they went through those challenges, those difficulties, those trials, what did they do? How did they respond? Maybe we don't know. Or maybe we're going to say, how didn't they respond? How would I respond and say that makes me strong? So here's some things. If they're in the midst of a trial, a circumstance, a situation, and they endure, they survive, well, that makes them strong. They didn't break down. They didn't give up. They didn't run away. Or they didn't allow their emotions to drive them. Rather, they allowed the truth of God's word to drive them, to support them. Then they're strong. Now, if they didn't do those things or did the opposite, when they might say they're weak. Where would you put this in terms of saying, if a person's like this, they're stronger. If the person's like this, they're weak. Forgiveness. If a person is forgiving, are they strong or are they weak? How would you categorize that? What column would you put that in? If someone is forgiving, regularly, consistently forgiving, does that make them strong or weak in our eyes? With that question in mind, join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to read 5 through 11. Here's what Paul writes. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So you might be thinking, what in the world is going on? What is Paul talking about? I am so confused. I have no idea. Can you help me? I will help you to the best of my ability. An individual in the church in Corinth has apparently caused some problem, and they have disciplined him. Now, it's not clear because Paul says that the punishment is sufficient. He didn't say discipline, so whether it's actual church discipline or something else, it could have been removal from membership or something else, but they punished him for a sin, for a problem he has caused. And he says this punishment, which is inflicted by the majority, is sufficient. So he says, you did the right thing, but we're not sure what this man did. We're not sure who this man is. There's a bunch of theories out there. The two most common are, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's the man who's having an affair with his stepmother. That's one main idea. The other one is, that he is an individual who has stood up and has caused a group of people to oppose the Apostle Paul, oppose his teachings and his writing, and he's causing trouble in the church. And as a result, this is one of the reasons Paul went and visited the church unexpectedly between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what we talked about, a painful or confrontational visit in our first session on 2nd Corinthians, and or he is addressed in the letter we don't have that Paul describes as a sorrowful or tearful letter. That's what we don't know. Here's what we do know. The individual has changed. They have dealt with their sin. They have repented, and they have shown that they are moving towards and growing in obedience to God. They responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the discipline, whatever that was, that the church brought on. So that is all good things. That's the purpose of discipline. We talked about that in our membership class this morning. We talked about that in our I Am a Member series at the beginning of this year. Church member loves discipline, what that looks like. It's all designed to help us get on track and live the right way. But there's one problem. So the church did what it was supposed to do. The man did what he's supposed to do. Now there's something else that's supposed to happen, and that's the problem. Look at verse 7. Paul telling the church, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. The church in Corinth is still angry. They're still bitter. They're still holding resentment, holding a grudge. They're not willing to forgive this man for whatever he did. They had punished him, which was their responsibility, but now he's repented. They're supposed to take him back, restore him, and fellowship with him, and they're not doing that. They're continuing to treat him like he's under discipline. He's being punished. They're making no effort to restore this man. John MacArthur, in commenting on this passage of Scripture, says this, the church cannot set arbitrary limits on grace and mercy. It cannot reject a truly penitent individual, no matter how serious the sin was. At some level, the church in Corinth says, forgiveness is a weakness. I'm not going to be weak. We're not going to be weak. We're going to be strong, and we're not going to forgive this guy. How do you and I view forgiveness? Do we view it as a weakness? Not receiving it. We all like that. We all like being forgiven. But giving it, offering it, forgiving someone, do we see that as a weakness? Forgiving for what they've done to us, or maybe forgiving for what they've done to someone we love, because the man apparently opposed Paul, he was against Paul, and so they're angry for how he treated Paul. Do you and I view forgiveness like the Corinthians did, as a weakness, something that we're not going to do or only grudgingly do? This morning, as we continue thinking about strength and weakness, forgiveness may be seen by weakness as us, by the Corinthians, by our culture, by our society, but we're going to see that we can have strength in being weak and forgiving. And along the way, we're going to learn what is forgiveness, what does it involve, why is it vital, and why we should be forgiving. And maybe, possibly, we're going to correct the approach that the Corinthians had because we can see it in our own lives. I don't need to forgive because that's weakness. I'm strong. That means I'm going to get even. I'm going to make sure they suffer. I'm going to punish them. And I'm going to be the one who decides how much and how long they suffer for what they did. We're going to think about four reasons that forgiveness is vital from this passage. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to help us hear from his word this morning. Father, we know that we are like the Corinthians. We don't like to be seen as weak in any way, shape, or form. We want to be seen as strong, Lord, and we often don't want to forgive. We want to hold grudges. We want to be bitter. We want to be angry, and we want to be the ones that ensure that whoever we're thinking about or whatever situation gets played out and ends up the way we want, with the person or the group suffering as much and as long as we want them to. Lord, help us to grow in an attitude and spirit of forgiveness. Lord, help us to have a better understanding of forgiveness and why, even if it's viewed as weakness in our minds or in our society's minds, that it is a vital part of living and obeying you and following in your footsteps, following in your example. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. We've counted it a privilege to be able to open and study your word publicly without fear of reprisal or arrest. We know that not all of our brothers and sisters in Christ experience that today. We thank you for all those you brought here to hear this message. May we be careful to think about ourselves first rather than maybe someone sitting beside us or in front of us or someone who's not here thinking they need to hear it more than we do. We ask that we would not only hear but respond to your word this morning in whatever you speak to us about, even if it's not about the passage and forgiveness, but you speak to us about something else, that we would be obedient and desirous of following your instructions and following the leading of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Forgiveness is vital. And I want you to understand the context of this is between an individual who was punished in some way by a church and the church. Much of what we're going to see applies to our individual relationships, our individual forgiveness need, maybe between us and a family member, us and a neighbor, us and a friend, maybe us and another church member. It's not just church and individual, it's personal relationships are also in view in the light of forgiveness. So forgiveness is vital, first and foremost, because it is commanded. Because it is commanded. Look at back at verse 7. You ought rather to forgive and comfort him. There's a command. Therefore, I urge you, another command, to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end, verse 9, I also wrote. Paul says, this is why I wrote, this is why I'm writing to you, to command you, to instruct you, you need to forgive. You did what was right in the beginning, now do what's right now. But it's not just a Paul thing, it's not just in Paul's letters that we're told to forgive. Jesus Christ commands us to forgive as well. In Matthew chapter 18, is where we talk about church discipline and all that that's involved. And after Jesus teaches all this, Peter comes up with a question. He says, I got a question. Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. You might be wondering, where does Peter come up with seven? Well, here's my take on this. This is just my take. I have no proof of this other than what I know. And that is, we read what the rabbis would have taught Peter. And often it was, well, three times is the max. When you get to four, you can just ignore. You don't have to forgive. So Peter, being the wise man that he is, he says, okay, three. I'm going to double that. I'm going to add one just to be extra forgiving. And I'm going to be good. That's generous enough. That's forgiving enough. Jesus comes back and has a very different number in mind than Peter does. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Peter, here's the number, 490. Jesus isn't saying when you get to 491, like the rabbis, you get to four, you're done. That's not what he's saying. He's giving Peter an astronomical number and saying every time it's needed, every time it's asked for, every time it's called for, you need to forgive. Peter and the disciples are going to be mind blown by this. Now, Peter is not a guy that usually is at a lack for words, but he doesn't respond that we have a reference. He's speechless. He said, he's thinking, in my mind, he's thinking, I was generous. I doubled and added one. You were supposed to be patting me on the head and patting me on the back and saying, oh, Peter, you're so generous. You're so forgiving. Way to go. Guys, gather around. You need to be like Peter. No, Jesus blows him out of the water and says, you're not even close. You don't have the right attitude. You need to forgive every time it's asked for. And Peter and the disciples are probably going, that is crazy. That is insane. That is impossible. No one would do that. But this isn't the only time Jesus talks about forgiveness. Another place is in Matthew chapter 6. This is later in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about, he says, this is how you pray. Not that we should pray and just repeat this prayer, but here's what you should include in your prayers. One thing is this, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, your translations might not say debt, it might say sin, it might say trespasses. That's what we're talking about. The message is this. You ask God to forgive you. You want God to forgive you. And he will, and he does, so forgive others. You want God to forgive you. Ask him to forgive you. He does, so you forgive others. Granting forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. Granting forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. Do you and I view forgiveness as a weakness? It's an option. If I feel like it, or if I feel like being weak or being seen as weak, I'll forgive. I can choose whether I should forgive or not. I'm the one that decides. I'm the one that decides whether there's enough punishment meted out. Or do I see it as a command? a command from God, a command in God's word. So forgiveness, we need to start out thinking it's a command. Forgiveness is vital because it's commanded and because it's an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. Look at verse 9. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Paul says, this is why I wrote to you. And I believe that Paul's saying in the context, yes, about forgiveness, but he's saying also everything I wrote in 1 Corinthians, everything I wrote in this letter and the ones we don't have was to see if you are obedient in all things. And all things includes, in this context, forgiveness. It's a command, so are we going to obey the command? Just like loving our enemy is a command, forgiveness is a command. When it's just like loving our neighbor is a command, forgiveness is a command. We either choose to obey or choose to disobey. If we choose to forgive others, we're being obedient and we're doing what pleases and glorifies God. If we choose not to obey, then we're being disobedient and we're doing what's wrong and what is not pleasing and glorifying God. So how do you and I view forgiveness? Is it an act of obedience or is it weakness? Is it something I can choose? Well, if I want to obey, I'll do it. Or is it something I'm going to say it's an act of obedience, and if I don't, then it's an act of disobedience. I'm ignoring God's word, God's instructions, God's command. All right, I have a question. What if I don't feel like it? What if I don't want to? What if I'm not ready? What if I think they don't deserve it? What if they haven't suffered enough? Well, I want to take you to a passage where Jesus addresses the idea of feelings versus obedience. It's not in the terms of forgiveness, but we're going to apply the principle he gives us. Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. I don't feel like loving my enemies. I don't love my enemies. If I really have one, I'm not going to feel loving towards them. He says it's not a feeling. Love your enemies. Here's how you demonstrate, not by your feeling, by your action. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's verses 27 and 28. Then going down to verse 35, Jesus repeats the instructions again. But love your enemies. Well, I don't feel like it. That's okay. Here's what you do. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Love our enemies is not about our feelings. It's an act. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say feel and then do. He says do. Like love, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not based on my feelings. It's based on my actions, my obedience. It's not that thoughts and feelings are not important, but they're less important than obedience to God's word. Do you and I see forgiveness as a feelings-based thing? It's a weakness. I feel forgiveness, I'll be forgiving, but only if I feel forgiving. Only if I want to will I do it. Or do we say, it's based on my obedience, the actions, following God's instructions, following God's word, not based on my feelings. Okay, I get it. But what if they haven't asked? What if they haven't repented? What if they haven't come to me and asked for forgiveness? Then what? That's a great question because that often happens in our life, and it happened in Jesus' life. Jesus has been hanging on the cross, and here's what he says. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, no one has come to him and says, I'm sorry we're doing this to you. No one has come and say, please forgive me for nailing you to the cross and for the sins that put you there. A thief on the cross who would later repent is still blaspheming and cursing. But Jesus has a forgiving spirit or forgiving attitude. That's what we need, a forgiving spirit or forgiving attitude. This is what we need to have. This is what our attitude should be. Now, this is not natural. It's supernatural. It only comes through and with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. The idea is that I have dealt with this, and when that person comes, or if they come, I am ready and willing to say, yes, I forgive you. I'm not harboring bitterness. I'm not harboring anger. I'm not harboring grudges. I've already settled that. I made the decision. Forgiveness is a command and an act of obedience, and I'm going to do that. I have a forgiving spirit. There's no hesitation. When they come, it's not like, well, I'll pray about it, or I'll think about it, or maybe at some point, come back to me later, I'll get back to you on that. There's no hesitation. Yes, I forgive you is our immediate response. Jesus pictured this act in the parable of the prodigal son. Each one of the characters in that parable represents an individual or a group. And the father represents God. So I want to set the stage for you, and we're going to see a little video clip in just a moment of the father's response. So the son comes to the father and says, "Give me my inheritance." Now, this was rude on many levels. In fact, it's almost connected with saying, "Well, I wish you were dead," because that's when he would have gotten his inheritance, when his father was about to die or he had died. Now, his father graciously gives him all that he had promised after his death, and the son takes it and wastes it, and he gets to the rock bottom. He has no home, no food, and the only thing he can eat is the stuff they feed to the pigs, because that's what he's doing to survive, is feeding pigs. And he comes to the conclusion, "I need to go home, I need to repent, I need to speak to my father, but I'm not going to ask to be restored to a son, I don't deserve that. I'm going to ask to be a servant, because even my father's servants do better than this." And so he's made the decision and he's coming home. That's where we're going to pick up in the video in just a moment. But I don't want you to pay attention to the son so much. What does the father do? How does he act? And there's going to be a narrator reading the scripture that goes along with it. The father didn't say, "Well, I'll think about it," or "We'll have a conversation tomorrow," or anything else. He just demonstrates forgiveness. And I want you to understand the context of the culture. We wouldn't see anything odd about a father running to greet his son in any context. But a man of that stature, of that maturity, of that age, did not run. It was inappropriate. It was socially unacceptable, but because of his desire and his attitude and spirit of forgiveness, he's running to his son, breaking with tradition, breaking with social norms to demonstrate he has forgiven. Do you and I see forgiveness as a weakness? So unlike the Jesus, unlike the father of the prodigal son, we hold a grudge. We're continually angry. We're trying to punish others. We're trying to make them suffer. Rather than having a forgiving spirit, rather than having a forgiving attitude, rather than being ready to forgive when they come and ask. John MacArthur says that believers are never more like God than when they forgive. Believers are never more like God than when they forgive. That comes from a lot of places. One of the passages is this, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another, there's the command, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the motivation. You've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. I'm not going to cover this morning, but I would like to encourage you to read this passage of Scripture this week thinking about forgiveness. Matthew 18:21-34. It should be in your note sheet. Jesus illustrated forgiveness again with another parable, the parable of the unforgiving or unjust servant. And it illustrates that how much this servant was forgiven and how much he was unwilling to forgive. He was forgiven a great amount and was not willing to forgive a little amount. We are to forgive because of how much we've been forgiven by God. We're to forgive because of how much we've been forgiven by God. Now, it is a command, and we're obeying the command, and we're having a forgiving spirit and attitude, but it also, when we obey the command, we don't usurp God's role. We don't usurp God's role. Romans, Paul talks about forgiveness this way. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. We could say, forgive. Rather, give place to wrath. Not your wrath, not my wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Do you and I see forgiveness as a weakness? God, you're weak when you forgive. You should not do that. You should punish. You should be more wrathful, more harsh, more judgmental. And so since you're not, I'm going to take over your role and I'm going to make sure they suffer. I'm going to hand out my own punishment because, God, you're weak when you forgive. Do we think that way as an individual, as a church? Rather than saying, I want to be like God. I want to be more like God. I want to be forgiving. We've used the word forgiveness. And if you're familiar with The Princess Bride, there's a line in there that says, you keep using that word, I don't think you know it means what you think it means. So I want you to understand, this is what forgiveness means. This is what we're talking about. Forgiveness is a picture, is worth a thousand words, right? So we're going to do another video in just a moment. And if you remember back to our summer of one anothering, one of our one anothers was forgive one another. And this is how we illustrated forgiveness in that message. The cleanup and restoration specialist. No, I have no stake in ServPro. But their tagline for a while was, like it never even happened. That's forgiveness in a nutshell. Like it never even happened. When I say I forgive you, when I have a forgiving spirit, it's like it never even happened. Now, that doesn't mean consequences are removed, but our relationship is like it never even happened. Forgiveness is not just simply saying, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. It's when you do that, you are making promises. Here are the promises you're making. I will not dwell on it. Whatever it is, I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to knock it around in my mind. I'm not going to just dwell and meditate and ruminate on it. I will not use it against you in the future. The next time we have a conflict, the next time we have a problem, I'm not going to use that as ammunition to attack you. I will not bring it up again to you or anyone else. So not only am I not going to bring it up with you, I'm not going to talk about it with anybody else. And now we can say, I'm going to caveat this, we can say, yes, that person is very forgiving, they forgave me for that, but I'm not going to bring it up. If someone else does, then I'm going to put you in a good light that you're forgiving. I will not let it hinder our relationship. I'm not going to view you in ways that are different because of this. It's done, it's settled, it's like it never even happened. Do we see forgiveness as a weakness? So I don't, I won't, or I'm not willing to forgive, or I'm willing to say the words, but I'm not willing to keep all of those promises. I'm willing to say the words and say the right thing, but I'm not going to keep all those promises. Forgiveness is vital. It's commanded, it's an act of obedience, and it's vital because it protects us. It protects us. Look at verse 11. Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How does forgiveness prevent Satan from taking advantage of us? What devices is he going to use in our lives if we're unforgiving? Well, if he can tempt us or lead us down the road of being unforgiving, to being angry, to being bitter, here's some things if we had chosen the opposite, we would be protected from. If we forgive, if we're forgiving, we are protected from God not hearing or answering our prayers. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, well, unforgiveness is iniquity because it's commanded and it's an act of obedience. So if I am doing that, the Lord will not hear. Now, we understand the Lord hears our prayers, but he's not going to respond to them. He's not going to answer them. Do you and I want God to hear our prayers? I don't think if I ask you to raise your hand saying, no, I don't want God to hear my prayers, anyone would raise their hand. We want that. Well, we need to forgive. We need to forgive if we want God to hear and answer our prayers. It also protects us from God not forgiving us. So if that wasn't enough motivation, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 6, after he says, this is how you pray, for if you forgive men their trespasses, their debts, their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, their sins, their debts, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, sins, or debts. How many of you want God to forgive you? 100% of us, right? Well, then we need to be forgiving. Otherwise, Jesus from his own lips says, God's not going to forgive you. It also protects us from the poison of bitterness. we are all understand and have seen anger in its different forms, whether it's disagreements, whether it's conflicts, arguments, whether it's blowing up, losing your temper, yelling, maybe screaming, or worse. But there's the other side, right? Maybe you're one of those who clam up. You get angry and you internalize and you don't speak to that person. You don't look at them. Or if you look at them, all you're going to do is glare at them and to let them know you're still angry. Bitterness is what happens when that continues day after day after day after day. You continue to be angry. It's unresolved. It's unforgiven. Anger, resentment. And it's basically you're angry 100% of the time, every day, all day, at someone or at something. And that results in bitterness. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, talks about bitterness. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The author of Hebrews is taking the truth of Jesus and all that is accomplished in Jesus' life and ministry and connecting it for the Jewish mindset and the Jewish culture back to the Old Testament. And when they hear the word bitter, what they would have thought of is poisonous. That's how it's used in the Old Testament. A poisonous plant was called and is called a bitter plant. Well, we know what poison does, right? Poison kills. Poison destroys. If you ate something poisonous, you're going to suffer death. So the author of Hebrews is telling us the bitter plant, the bitter root, is the effect of unforgiven, undealt with, unresolved anger, resentment, hatred, grudges. It comes and turns into bitterness, whether it's us as an individual or it can be us as a church. Paul Tatagas says this about bitterness. Bitterness is a prison. It is self-destructive. It is spiritual suicide. That's why it's often been said, the bitter person drinks a vial of poison and waits for their enemy to die. Do you as individuals or as a church want to ensure we don't experience the poison, the effects of bitterness? We don't drink and ingest the poison of bitterness. Then we need to forgive. That's the protection. That's the antidote. Now, up to this point, most of what we've covered is about us, whether individually or as a church. What does forgiveness do for the other person? When we forgive someone, how does it help them? Forgiveness is vital because it safeguards others. It safeguards others. Look back at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 2. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. We've heard that. Here's what he goes on to say. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So he says, forgive, comfort, love, support, encourage, exhort this individual. I believe he's also connecting the thinking back to chapter 1, 3 through 11. Where does comfort from? God is the God of comfort, the source of all comfort. And when we're comforted, we are to comfort others. And he's reminding them of that. But he says, I want you to do this because, or perhaps, lest someone should be such a one should be swallowed up. The idea here, he's using a word that pictures the drowning of an individual. He has grief and remorse, not because of sin that's been dealt with, but because the church has abandoned him, will not forgive him, and they're the cause of his grief, his remorse, his suffering. He's feeling like he has no hope. He's a despondent. He's drowning. There's no hope. I have no help. Everyone's abandoned me. Now, some scholars argue and suggest, because of Paul's choice of words, that this man was in such bad situation, he felt so abandoned, so desperate, so alone, so hopeless, that he's ready either to turn his back on God and the church and walk away from his faith, or that he's going to take his own life. Why is he in this situation? Because the church wasn't willing to forgive. Why was the church not willing to forgive? Why are we unwilling to forgive? A lack of forgiveness, an unwillingness to forgive, comes from a heart that has no love or isn't loving. Going back to that parable of the unjust servant, please read that this week. There's an unwillingness to love others, to forgive others, even in spite of what's been done for him. He was given so much grace, so much mercy, so much forgiveness by his Lord and Master, but he wasn't willing to pass it on. Do you and I see forgiveness as a weakness? A weakness Because at heart, we're not willing to be gracious, to be kind, to be loving. We either have forgotten how much we've been forgiven. Go back and think about Jamal on Easter Sunday and what he's covered with and what he looked like after. That's how we've been forgiven. That's how much love God has for us. The unconditional, undeserved love and grace God has given us, but we're not willing to pass that on and to treat others like we've been treated. Forgiveness is part of having strength and weakness. It is a vital part. What part of forgiveness did God speak to you about this morning? Did he say, you need to realize it's a command. It's not an option. It's not a choice. Or it's an action. It's not based on your feelings. It's an act of obedience. It's protection for you. Your prayers will be answered. God will forgive you. You won't experience the poison of bitterness. Or at the least, it's a safeguard and help to others that you're going to forgive. Fill in this blank. The aspect of forgiveness God spoke to me about this morning is blank. What would you put in that blank? Now, what did you put in that blank? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? It's not just, okay, I heard God speak to me about this morning, and that's it. How are you going to respond to what God said? Are you going to choose to have strength in weakness, or are you going to choose to say, you know what, it's a weakness, I'm going to respond like the Corinthians before they got Paul's letter? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this: everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea. We love the idea of being forgiven, not having to pay what we owe for our sins, until they have something to forgive. Not that we need to be forgiven, but we're forgiving someone else. The Corinthians would have wholeheartedly agreed with this, which is why Paul wrote what he wrote. What about you? Where are you at? I like forgiveness, but I don't like to forgive. Where are you? What are you struggling with? I'm going to give you some resources. I haven't done this in a while. I would encourage you, if you are saying, I'm struggling with forgiveness, start with the one on the left. Forgiveness, Reflections on God's Mercy. It's a 31-day devotional. You do one a day, and you learn and grow and study God's Word on forgiveness. Maybe after you get done with that, it's not enough, or maybe you say, I need more. Pick up from Forgiven to Forgiving by Jay Adams, or Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Broms. Maybe you say, Pastor, God spoke to me. I'm on the other end of the scale. I'm in the bitterness category. I'm in the bitterness section. I encourage you to read through and study the book Overcoming Bitterness by Steve Vyers, because you don't want to keep drinking that poison. It's not going to do anything for you but kill you. Forgiveness. What did God speak to you about? The aspect of forgiveness God spoke to you about is blank. What are you going to do in response to what God said? Let's pray. Father, we know that we have been forgiven much, and we can't even imagine how much we've been forgiven for. But we also know that we often are very unforgiving. We're like the Corinthians. We do those things that they did on an individual level, or possibly even as a church, we may have that attitude. Lord, help us to grow in forgiveness. Not because necessarily we think it's a good idea or we want to forgive, but because you have forgiven us so much, and that we recognize it's a command, it's an expectation, it's an act of obedience, and that you are glorified when we obey. Help us to grow in the area, the aspect of forgiveness that you spoke to us about this morning. Lord, we thank you for the resources that others have written and shared out of their own experience and their own study. Help us to use and grow because of them. Lord, may we become a forgiving church and growing in forgiveness, because we have been given so much and forgiven more than we can ever imagine or understand. We thank you that you are gracious, you are loving, and help us to be like you in forgiving others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.